Right, well, let's go right into our time in the Word of God. We're going to be in the book of Acts, so please open your Bible or Bible app to the book of Acts, chapter 19. We've got a very special episode in this chapter on magic. Yeah, do you believe in magic? So studying this and preparing this message, the one thing that there's a song that kept coming into my head from a long time ago. I think it's from the 60s or maybe the 70s. Do you believe in magic? There's that melody, but I don't know the rest of the song. But it's a love song. It has nothing to do with the Bible. But anyways, let's go ahead and read together from the book of Acts chapter 19. I'll begin at verse 11. And I'll be reading to verse 20 and then 23 to 29. It's a long passage, but that's okay. We got time. I'm not going anywhere, so here we go. Ready to go? Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Is this on? Okay. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. This part always makes me laugh. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came openly and confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are not gods at all. There is a danger, not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." And when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. The very word of God. So, last episode, Acts chapter 18 was about Paul's time in Corinth. And and how he was able to establish a church in a very important trade city along the Mediterranean coast, right in the middle of the Roman Empire, between Rome and, the East. So that was in Corinth, a city of about 500,000 people, and Paul, through the grace and work of God, was able to establish that city. And then there's a section about a man named Apollos, who was taught by those believers in Corinth by the name of Priscilla and Aquila, or sometimes Aquila and Priscilla. Amazing story. No time to get into it. That's not our story for today. Paul goes back to his home church in Antioch, Caesarea. He writes some letters, and then he says, I need to go back on the road. I need to go to Tarshish, to Spain. My job is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the farthest ends of the earth. And so Paul sets out on a third missionary journey. This time, he's able to go to Asia Minor, which is the south road, which goes through Ephesus. And so you can see on the map there on your screen, he goes from Antioch, his home church, and now he's going to go through some churches that he had established on his first trip, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and then he makes his way to Ephesus, another important city. This is about 250,000 people. It's an important city because it's the most important city, the biggest city in the area known as Asia. Asia Minor, Asia. And so lots of people would flock to Ephesus because of this great temple known as the Temple to Artemis. Artemis, also known as Diana by her Greek, or excuse me, by her Roman name. This temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. You know, the Colosseum, the Library of Alexandria, and then there's the Temple of Artemis, and then there's, you know, Olympus and Parthenon, things like that. But this was a massive temple complex dedicated to a Greek goddess named Artemis. This is how an artist renders that temple, how it was back 2,000 years ago, and this is how it looks now, after 2,000 years. So Paul is in this city, and this city is known also not only for Artemis, but a lot of other gods and a lot of magic, sorcery. And so you might be thinking, this is the 21st century. No one believes in magic. There's no such thing. I mean, okay, sure. You know, there's the card tricks and parlor tricks, and here's the coin, and, you know, let me show you one. Let me show you the one magic trick I know. So here's the guitar pick. This is not going to be picked up on YouTube, I know, but you can see this is a guitar pick. Okay, nothing up my sleeve, all right? And I'm going to make it disappear like this, okay? Nothing in there, right? Oh, wait, no, it's here. Sorry, it's in my other, I'm terrible at that. But that's not magic. That's sleight of hand. My son Kenzo is much better at magic than that. He does magic tricks for the Sunday school at church. And you might be thinking, wait, your son, the son of the pastor, does magic tricks at the Christian church. They're not magic in the sense of what they're talking about in the Bible, okay? Magic as in the esoteric practices, as in the conjuring of supernatural powers to have effect on physical reality. I'll talk about that in a minute, but you know what? Here's the thing. Whether you believe or don't believe in magic, you and me, we all do the same thing that magic is trying to do. There's people who believe in magic, and there's people who just don't believe in magic. Whether you're one or the other, you're trying to do the same thing, and that is, you're trying to conform reality to your desires. That's all you're trying to do. Look at what C.S. Lewis says here, if we could have it on the screen. So C.S. Lewis was back in the 20th century, a little under 100 years ago, and he wrote about magic and what he called applied science, or basically technology. And here's what he says. I'm sorry that the print is a little bit small, but I'll read it for you. There is something which unites magic and applied science, which is technology, while separating them from the wisdom of earlier ages. For the wise men of old, the cardinal problem of human life was how to conform the soul to objective reality. And the solution was wisdom, self-discipline, and virtue. And for the modern, the cardinal problem is how to conform reality to the wishes of man. And the solution is technique. So what C.S. Lewis is saying is, in the old days, the biggest question for a person, for any human being, was, how do I conform my soul to the reality of the world? And the answer was, I need to have wisdom, I need to discipline myself, I need virtue, like goodness and generosity, because the world works on principles of wisdom, discipline, and generosity, and virtue. But the problem is, these days, we flipped the problem. We switched the question. It's not, how do I conform myself to the principles of the created order? It's, how do I conform reality to my desires? And the answer to that is, my iPhone, my iPad, technology, or for some, magic. Basically, we're all trying to accomplish the same thing. We're trying to make reality do what we want it to do. We're trying to make it conform to our wishes. So, what is magic then? What is the esoteric practices? What is spell casting? What is Harry Potter all about? So magic is simply defined. Magic is power. It's power to manipulate physical reality to conform to our desires. It's using words and incantations and spells. We're trying to use elements. We're putting powders and fire and mixing things to manipulate physical reality to our wishes. That's power. We're trying to have power to change reality. We're using spiritual power to manipulate physical reality. All right, there's magic, but then C.S. Lewis talks about something called a deeper magic. And that deeper magic is miracles. And so what is a miracle? A miracle is a rare act of God that suspends or halts natural physical reality to serve his will. So magic says, I'm going to try to leverage or use spiritual power to change physical reality for my desires. Miracles is, no, God, not me, God is going to suspend, he's going to halt physical, natural reality to serve his will. That's what a miracle is. Christian, you don't need magic. You have the miracle of God. You have the power of God. The greatest miracle that you can think of, simple. We sang about it in four songs. Jesus was crucified on a cross, buried into a grave, and after 3 days, he rose from the dead. He wasn't resuscitated. He didn't get his breath back. He was a dead human being. And by the miraculous power of God, he rose from the dead. That meant that his death on the cross was what brought our forgiveness, allowed us to be accepted by God, and allows us to live in the power of that resurrection. I'm getting ahead of myself. I need to slow down. Let's go back to magic and miracles, because that's what Acts 19 is all about. The message of the episode that we read in Acts 19 is about power. God's power is not to be mixed or used with any other power, magical, spiritual, or otherwise, demonic, nothing. Worship of God in Jesus Christ is exclusive of any other worship. You don't need Artemis. You don't need to mix it with other names or other gods. That's what chapter 19 is all about. Starting with a handkerchief and a towel, right? So we go back to the beginning in verse 11. God was doing, not magic, God was doing miracles through Paul, right? And he's, you know, Paul was just working, making tents, and he's wiping his, you know, sweat. He's washing his hands with towels, his aprons, his handkerchiefs. And people were taking his handkerchiefs, you know. And I'm just wondering, Paul, you know, he wipes his hand or his head. He puts down his handkerchief. He goes back to work, and he reaches to get the handkerchief. It's gone. Well, I thought I put my handkerchief right here. Give me another towel, you know. Takes off his apron. He hangs his apron on this, you know, the post, right? Takes a break. He eats his lunch. He goes back to the post. Where is my apron? Who took my apron, you know? And somebody's taking it, and they're bringing it to their uncle. They're bringing it to their cousin, their sister, you know. Here, touch this. And they're healed. God is performing miracles to show that this man, Paul, is legitimate, that the power that Paul is living under is something you need to pay attention to, Ephesian. And not only healing the sick, but they're, you know, demons are coming out. They bring the apron, and, you know, the demon-possessed person is, he's free. He's free from demonic possession. Amazing. Verse 13, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits. This is, I read the Bible every year, and every year I come to this, I still laugh. The seven sons of Sceva, right? So they're trying to expel demons. So here's what they did. Jews went around driving out evil spirits, verse 13. And in order to, see, here's what magicians do. Not sleight of hand magicians, like people who try to use magic. They're not putting powder into fire, you know. The power is in words. And the greatest power, the most powerful word is in the name. If you are able to name something, you are able to control its essence or manipulate its being. And so when you're trying to do magic, you're trying to use an incantation that invokes names to try to have power or control over certain entities. And so that's what these people are doing. In verse 13, they're trying to name the name of Jesus that Paul is preaching. They're trying to use, they're combining two names just so that they can get a demon out. And so there's these seven sons of a high priest. And I like the translation here. The translation in our NIV uses Jewish chief priest. Now, Jewish, that's iffy. The word in the Greek, yes, they use Jewish, but the word in Greek is more like a Jewish chieftain, or yeah, chief priest is good. But basically, it's strange because a chief priest should not be in Ephesus. A chief priest should be in Jerusalem. I mean, we have records from the time of Herod the Great all the way to the first Maccabean revolt, a period of over 100 years, of every Jewish high priest in that era. And this man's name did not come up. And so the idea is this chief priest, it's very likely that he was a Jewish man by birth, by ethnicity he was Jew. But then he left the faith, or he left the people to do pagan things. He now is a practitioner of pagan ritual, of pagan religion. And he's using magic like they use in Ephesus, invoking God's names, other, you know, beings, other spiritual beings, in order to. And so he's got these sons that he's discipling, and they try to do that. And so they encounter this demonic spirit, and this demonic spirit is like, who are you? I know who Jesus is. He's the maker. And I kind of know Paul, but you? I don't know you. And we know the story. He just beats on them and leaves them naked. They ran out of the house. That's story number one. So now, the Ephesian people, they see the handkerchiefs. They see the aprons. They see that the devils are leaving. And then, what happens is they see that this Jesus, he can't be controlled. He can't be manipulated like the other gods, the other statues, the other beings. This demon isn't submitting to this name preached by these people. So verse 17, this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus. They were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus is held in higher regard than the names of all the other beings and gods and goddesses. So now the name of Jesus is elevated, and many of those who believed came and openly confessed what they had done. They're repenting. A demon beating up seven false exorcists resulted in the repentance of many in the city. That's amazing. Not only that, here's what happens. Verse 19, those who were practicing sorcery, magic, they brought their scrolls, they burned them. So what happens? You see, Paul didn't go into Ephesus and he says, we're starting a church. This is Jesus' church. You have to burn your magic spells and all your scrolls. We're going to have a book burning. We're going to have a scroll. He didn't tell everybody to start burning. They did this on their own. Why? Because they realized this is the right response to seeing this miracle. They understand. This Jesus that Paul is preaching, you don't mix him with other spells. You don't put Jesus on your tool belt that you can use if the other spells or the other incantations aren't working. This Jesus is in high, he's the Most High. And if you have him, you don't need anything else. We're not mixing Jesus with, the power of the stone. We're not mixing the power of Jesus, the name, with the power of this herb or these. You don't need those. You can burn them. Throw them away. And that's exactly what they did. That's the message here that Luke is giving us through one example. And then he gives another example. And it's this thing with the riot. And in the riot, what happens? About this time, a great disturbance arose about the way. The way is another name for the Christian church. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, but through me. And so, you know, the people who follow Jesus are people who follow the way, right? And so there's this Demetrius. He serves at the temple of Artemis. He makes silver statues and silver talismans and trinkets, you know. Well, I mean, I work in silver. I melt the silver. I put it in the fire, and then I shape it, and I polish it, and I, you know, put it on a chain, and I put it on display, and it weighs something, and it takes time. This Paul, his sweat has more power than my little silver stuff, right? His apron, just a piece of, so people are understanding. You know, this 50,000 drachmas, you know, that's a lot. That's what Pastor Hiroshi said, that's about go oku en, about 5 million, 500 million, right? That's a lot. And so if you're Demetrius and you're making your living and your economy, not only you, but the economy of the city is based on this goddess, the worship of this goddess, that is no small blow to your economy, local business. Yeah, that's what the church does. That's what the Christian movement does. It affects economies, businesses. It affects the governments. It affects the power structures. That's the effect that the church has when it is working in the people of a given area. So, what happens? He's making a speech. And the speech is revealing the powerlessness of Artemis. They believe that there was this meteor that came, that fell from the sky. Well, the sky is where the gods are. And so if the meteor came from the sky, it must be from the gods. And so this, you know, this stone, this meteorite, they fastened into a statue, and they said, this is our god, Artemis. And they made a huge temple, one of the seven wonders of the world. But what Paul is preaching, this comes from Acts chapter 14, but you can see that he's probably preaching it here, is that all these gods, all these statues, all these little trinkets, stone, silver, gold, whatever, they have no power. In fact, those gods need us to make things for them in order to have power. Whereas the God that Paul is preaching, this Jesus Christ, he says that that God is the one who created everything, and not only created, gives life to everything. Animals, plants, humans. That God is the one giving Paul his power. So what do we need Artemis for? That's what they're realizing. And so now we come to the biggest point here. We're almost done. So here's the message. God's power is not to be mixed or used with any other power. There's no other power necessary. This story that Paul is giving us in Acts chapter 19, both the demon story and the riot story, it's an illustration of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Let me read it to you. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, it says, I am the Lord. It means I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another. Other translations, I will not give my glory to another. Another translation, I will not share my glory to another or my praise to false gods, to idols. That's what Acts chapter 19 is all about. But let me give it to you in context. Isaiah 42, we read verse 8, but look at what it says in verse 5. This is what God the Lord says. The creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. That's verse 5. Look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. And verse 7, to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Verse 7 is using three sentences to say one thing. God has made us to set people free. Free from darkness, free from oppression, free from control, free from demonic power. But you know, as I was reading this, you might have recognized, this sounds like something Jesus said. You are right. When Jesus was preaching around Galilee, he would go to the synagogue and he would read from Isaiah. And he would read from this scroll. I'm here to set the people free. I'm here to open the eyes of the blind. And God is saying, why am I able to open the eyes of the blind? Why am I able to set people free? Because I made them. Verse 5, I'm the creator of the heavens. I'm the one who gives breath to its people. And I'm the one who will keep you and make you to be a covenant people. If you are my people, if you belong to me, if I have created you to open the eyes of the blind, guess what? My name is Yahweh, and I give my glory to no one else. You don't need any other power. A few years ago, many years ago now, I'm sitting downstairs in the fellowship hall. You know, before COVID, we used to meet after the service and chat with each other over some drinks and some snacks. And one of our people, you know, just a young man, doesn't know much about Jesus, young in the faith. He's reading through a magazine. And, you know, he's showing me, hey, pastor, look at this. What do you think about this? When is your birthday? And I said, my birthday? And so he showed me in the magazine the horoscope, right? So everyone born in January and blah, 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 blah. You know, your sign, your zodiac, and here's your fortune, or here's your, what is it called? Yeah, right? Your zodiac sign, your fortune. Your horoscope for this week or this month. And he's saying, what do you think, Pat? Is it true? And I had to tell him, little brother, this is poison. This is garbage. I know it's cute and it's something we play with, but we don't need this. We don't. All we need is the power of the cross. The power of Jesus Christ does not need to be mixed with horoscopes, with superstition, with fortune telling. Just in case the prayer to Jesus doesn't work, at least I have this in my back pocket. Just in case this God is not enough for me, let me have Jesus as a backup. No, 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 no. Jesus is not a backup. Jesus is not a just in case. Jesus is everything. Everything you will ever need. Jesus is enough. All that the Christian needs in this life is the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all. Do you have a book that you need to burn? Is there something that you need to throw out? Something that you need to stop thinking? Something that you need to stop looking at? I know it's maybe a little horoscope or some little good luck, some omamori that you got from some temple. You do not need it. These people were willing to burn go-oku-man because they understood there's no power in anything else except for the name of Jesus Christ, which is Jesus Christ. There's power in the name. What a wonderful name it is. Put your hope in the name. Put your trust in the name. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Do it today. Do it again. Repent of a faith in anything other than Jesus Christ. And lay down your whole life to him. That's the message of Acts chapter 19. I hope I see you again next week. Let's pray. Father, we need your power each and every day. Some believe in idols, some believe in magic, some believe in their technology and their techniques. O God, we repent of foolish faith. And we ask for strength to believe in the power of your name alone. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll close with one song. Is that okay?
Forever more, for endless days. We Well, thank you for joining us today. I want to say a special thank you to Kunishige-san. Arigato gozaimashita for this last month. And yeah, hopefully don't join us on YouTube next week. Please join us in church if you are able to. All right, so God bless you. Have a good week.